We want to continue our study in this last part of the book of Galatians, where we're going to see that all that we should glory in is the cross. We just sang about it. The cross is our glory, and the person of the cross. As you read through the Old Testament and New Testament, it becomes very obvious that people are born with sinful natures. After Adam sinned, sin came into the world. Everybody was born into sin, sinful natures, the flesh. Everybody's totally oriented to self. That's the main concern for everybody born of a woman. And that's why sinners love to be admired and praised and recognized and esteemed by others. They like that attention. They love that. They want to do it their own way, and they like people to cater to them. That's what the world loves. And the Judaizers came into Galatia. They wanted to get some victims out of that church. They wanted people to switch over from their form of belief to the Judaizers' form of belief, because they wanted glory. They wanted men to admire them for how great they were at evangelizing others and bringing them into their cult. That's what men did. They loved that. They made new converts to legalism. That was their goal, make new converts to their legalistic thinking and ways of living. We see that in verse 13, Galatians 6, 13. For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, that's the Judaizers, they don't keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. This is the reason they came into these various areas, to get people to be persuaded to join their group so they could glory or boast in what they had done. Some men would say, what great men these are. Look, they're so smart. They're so articulate. They're so brilliant. They must be of God. That's what they love. They love the glory and stuff like that. The Apostle Paul used to brag about his religious accomplishments. He was just like that. He was a legalist. But that all changed when God saved him. Amen? That all changed. Everything changes when the Lord saves you. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 today. And Paul says this in the last part of his letter to the Galatian churches. But God forbid that I should glory or boast. You can substitute the word boast or rejoice in place of glory. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Do you remember the two religions we talked about last week? Only two religions in the world: saving religion and soul damning religion. Those are the only two. Saving religion is God's plan of salvation, which is only by grace, through faith in Christ, and then good works follow. That's it. Grace has nothing to do with earning salvation or your good works to make God happy with you. Can't be done. Man's plan of salvation, on the other hand, is human effort, works, law-keeping, rituals, traditions, all intended to earn God's favor. In God's plan of salvation, there is salvation and there's no boasting. In man's plan of salvation, which the Judaizers were peddling, there's much boasting and there's no salvation. The choice seems clear. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the strongest statement you can make to try to say this can never be. May it never be is another way of translating it. Another way you could translate it too would be, it could not be. It's not even possible for me to boast except in the cross of Christ. So Paul's saying the legalists can boast in their fleshly achievements. I can't. Because none of my achievements amounted to anything except my legalism. They can boast, but I can't. I can only boast in the cross, in the achievements that Christ made for me. The legalist avoided the stigma of the cross. Remember, to be identified with Christ 100%, you're identified with his death on the cross as the only means of salvation, that all man's efforts are futile and vain and only Christ's efforts can work. That's what you're doing when you're identifying with the cross of Jesus Christ. They avoided that. Look at verse 12. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised unless they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, they boasted in their view of Christ up to a point. They wouldn't get too much into boasting in Christ or being identified with him because it would cost them something. Their friends, the other legalists, the Israelites that were religionists as well, the Jewish religionists would get all over them if they pushed Christ too much. Because remember, Judaizers were a subset of Judaism. Judaism believed in Jehovah, but not Jesus. And so the Judaizers were a subset. They believed in Jesus plus circumcision and good works. But they still maintained friendships with the Jews. And they didn't want to be too identified with Christ lest they should suffer persecution too, like Paul did. But they loved to glory in the flesh of those who came over to their cult. But they didn't want to suffer persecution. They avoided it. But Paul, on the other hand, he gloried in the cross. He gloried in Jesus Christ. He boasted in it. And when I say the cross or the cross of Jesus Christ, they're terms that simply sum up the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not just talking about a wooden cross. It's talking about the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the crucifixion, everything about Jesus Christ. So that's the cross, or the cross of Christ, stands for all that, all that Jesus did, all who he is and all that he did. It summarizes it. So as you hear those terms, cross, you should immediately think of man's condition that required something as radical as the cross to take place in this world. Think of man's condition. Think of your own condition and my condition. And that condition is totally lost and spiritually blind. You can take, you know, if a person was literally blind and they cut his optic nerve, you know, if you cut the optic nerve, you're not going to see anything. So if you cut the optic nerve and you bring a flashlight to a person who's blind from optic nerve severance, and you shine it in his eyes and you say, "Can you see that?" He goes, "No, I can't see anything. Let me get a stronger light." And you keep stronger and stronger light. And you get the floodlight that goes up in the sky and can identify planets. It's so strong. You shine that in his face. "Can you see anything yet?" "No, I can't see anything." The nerve is cut. There's no light coming through the nerve. It's been cut. This is the way it is with us as soon as we're born into this world. We have no spiritual nerves that connect to God. We can't understand any truth. We can't see truth. The truth of God can't change our hearts because there's no connection there. It's been severed by sin. That's how we start life, everybody. This is universal. Universal blindness, spiritual deadness, unregenerate hearts, hard hearts. Think of that condition. If God hadn't intervened, nobody would have been saved. It would have been impossible. People say, "Well, it's not fair that some don't hear the gospel and some God chooses some and not others and some aren't saved." Not fair. Brethren, I disagree 100%. Because if God had intervened and at least saved one person, none would have been saved. He intervened, and there's going to be so many people saved that Revelation says there's a multitude who no man can number. That's unfair for Jesus Christ to have to suffer for that untold number. That's what I call unfair. So this is the condition we start in. Completely alienated from God and can't even understand who God is or anything about God. You can learn some academics, but it doesn't change the heart unless God steps in, takes the initiative, and gives you a heart that can understand. So when you hear the word cross, you think of man's condition, then you think of God's love for sinners by sending his son into this world. Just think of the enormous impact that had on heaven and God to let his son go into this world where he knew he was going to be despised and rejected. The very Son of God, the glory of heaven, comes down, made lower than the angels. And what kind of reception does he get? Despised and rejected. And then goes to the cross. Because they despised him, he goes to the cross, and there God himself, the Father, turns his back on the Son. And Jesus becomes alienated from his own Father so the Father could accomplish the redemption that he planned for us, laying all our iniquities on his Son while he turned his back on him. Jesus was estranged for our sake. Wow. When you think of the cross, think of that. That's why Paul says, I'm not boasting in anything else except the cross. And then, of course, the resurrection to show that God was satisfied with all the work that Christ had accomplished, raised from the dead. The cross is the only means of getting righteousness from God. Think of it this way, dear people. We're born unrighteous. We have no righteousness of our own. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 teaches. We need righteousness in order to be reconciled to God, or else we stay alienated, broken. We need righteousness. And man tries very hard to get that righteousness by doing moral things. Think of this. In their blindness, they want to be connected with God. They want to be forgiven. They want to go to heaven. A lot of people really still want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They know it's real. As far as their minds can show them that, they know there's something bad waiting when you die if you're not right with God. So they try to go to church and read their Bible and not curse and not get drunk and not run and be faithful husbands and wives. There are a lot of people that are very moral that way. But that's not enough. There's no righteousness in that. You cannot get righteousness by doing good. Okay, it has to come completely from God to you, not from you to God. Paul had tried to get righteousness by the way I just described, by being a religious, zealous person, going all out for Jehovah. Please turn with me to Philippians 3. You see that. I think you're familiar with it. I don't think anybody tried harder than the Apostle Paul to be totally dedicated to God. Philippians 3, starting in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I have more. So if Paul was going to like go back into his personal history and say, here's what I thought made me great. Here's what I was counting on to make me right with God. Verse 5, listen to what he says. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness, listen to this, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul in his mind thought, I'm doing all this, I'm a pure Jew, I'm a Pharisee, I was taught by Gamaliel, I'm like the cream of the crop. Plus, concerning all the laws that God gave, I keep them all. I'm going to heaven because of who I am and what I've done. He had no idea that he was totally alienated from God, blinded, and had nothing going for him except a trip to hell if he stayed in that condition. This is what so many people are doing today, trying to earn righteousness. It cannot be done. So Paul goes on to say, everything changed on the road to Damascus. Everything changed. In his blind zeal to serve God, in which case he was actually working against God while he was Saul, the Pharisee, God met him on the road and changed him by his amazing grace and power. In verse 7, Paul lets you know what he thinks of his previous condition and his efforts to earn righteousness. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those things that used to be the indicators of greatness in his religion, he said, they're all lost now. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the surpassing value or the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse or dung, that I may win Christ. All those things that were so important, all those things that meant so much to Paul, he put them in a dung heap. He said, that's what they amounted to. That's the kind of credit you'll get for all your efforts to earn God's salvation. It all goes on the dung heap. And you with it. He doesn't accept anything except what he gives you. And that's what Paul says next in verse 9. He said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, trying to keep the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Brethren, that's the only way to get the righteousness from God that you need to be accepted by God. The righteousness he gives through his Son. When you believe in the work of Jesus Christ that he did on the cross, God accepts you. That's the great and eternal difference between Christianity, biblical Christianity, and every other religion in the face of the earth. They all have to try to earn God's favor. We realize we can't earn his favor, that Jesus already paid the price for the sins that we committed. And if we believe that, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, and now we have that righteousness. All other religions, you have to do something. Christianity, it's been done for you, and you just have to believe it now. A child can believe that, can understand that and believe that and accept that proposition. I can't do what it's required for me to go to heaven, but God said he did what was necessary for me to go to heaven in his Son on the cross. And if I believe that Jesus was God, he died for my sins, he resurrected to show that he had completely redeemed me. If I believe that, God will send me to heaven one day. He'll save me right now, and that will be it. I'm set for life. Because my righteousness came from God. That's what Paul wanted. He said, I tried it my own way. I tried to be good. I tried to earn. I tried to be religious. He says, I don't want it. That's dumb. I don't want any more of that. I want to be found. When that day comes, when I die, I want to be found with the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Brethren, there's a lot of people that are very nice people that would be wonderful neighbors, that will do good to you, who are trying to be, in their own minds, thinking they're okay because they're good people. They're not. They're good people in a civic sense, but they're not good in God's view. They're still dead in their sins, and they need the word of God, the grace of God. So God showed Paul all this on the road to Damascus, that law-keeping and man's efforts can't achieve righteousness. It's impossible. All boasting and pride and thinking highly of self ended the day God saved Paul. He was high on himself. He was boasting in his Pharisee greatness, it all ended. All the boasting stopped. All the praising of himself. Paul was involved in a soul-damning religion. Think of it. Think of it. Think of all the Jewish people that are involved in soul-damning religion right now, and the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many others. They're committed to their religious views. They're on fire. They witness for their God, but it's soul-damning because they're all trying to earn some kind of righteousness from God. Man's plan of salvation sends you to hell. God's plan of salvation, saving religion, it's the only plan that saves, starts with the grace of God, and then the works come later. That's why Paul boasted in the cross. It's the only way for sinners to escape the condemnation of their sin and the wrath that's going to come because of that sin. He said, God forbid that I boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14 again. But God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. Do we know what crucifixion means? When a man went out to be crucified in those days, he didn't go out to have like a re-education or to have an attitude adjustment. He went out to die. That was the only purpose of crucifixion. It led to death, a horrible death, an excruciating death, a long death, but that was the purpose of crucifixion. Death, cut off from life. Not just to make you a better person, to make you a dead person. That was crucifixion. So we all understand that. But what does Paul mean that because of the cross, the world was crucified to him and he to the world? We're still talking about death, but what does it mean? First, what does the word world mean? World. Has different meanings in the Bible as you read it, so you have to check the context. In this context, world refers to that system that Satan has set up, the system of thinking, of values, of priorities, viewpoints, desires, of unsaved people who are under the authority of the God of this age. Okay, that's the system. We live in that world. We're not talking about the physical world where we love to look at the sun and the moon and the stars. We love God's creation, amen? It's marvelous. We talked about it this morning. It's exasperating to think of how great God is. He just spoke and this is all here. We're talking about the system that has taken place since Adam brought sin into the world and Satan began his rule as the God of this world, and he set up a system for all people who are not believers. A way of thinking, a way of looking, a way of making self feel good about self, getting what self wants and doing what self wants. That's the system. Dog eat dog, get to the top, get your security out of things. All this is part of the world system. The philosophies, the education, the drugs, the commercials, everything is part of this system. To please the flesh. That's what the world is in this context. The world is an organized system of anti-Christian evil that is ruled by Satan and his demons. It's an organized system, very organized, and is ruled by Satan and his demons. It's against God, it's against Jesus. It's against the scriptures, it's against what we believe the scriptures teach. Let's look at a few verses here just for a moment. John 12:31. We'll be getting more into the devil and his schemes as we get to the end of our study of Ephesians. But just a little taste right now. John 12, verse 31. The Lord said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." You notice that terminology? The prince of this world. Part of his effectiveness is going to be destroyed when Jesus goes to the cross. He's going to destroy the works of the devil. He won't have such an easy time as he did in the Old Testament. But notice his title here, the prince of this world. There's a prince of this world that controls this world system, and it is Satan. Another one in John 14, verse 30. As Jesus is spending his last few hours with the disciples, he says in verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me." Again, Satan is the prince of this world. He can't find any fault with Jesus Christ because Jesus is perfect. So he'll have nothing in him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start in verse 3. "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost." Remember what I said about the blindness? Everybody's born blind. Can't have any connection with God. They can't understand the scripture. And the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. He's blind. He's blind. So when Paul went and preached his gospel, he said, if anybody doesn't respond and get saved, it's because the gospel is hidden. They can't see it. And he explains why they can't see it. In verse 4, "In whom the God of this world," or the God of this age, "has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So understand that you're born blind. This is how we all start, spiritually blind. We can't see anything. But Satan comes along now as a god of this world, and he blinds you further. How does he do that? He makes everything else but the Bible and Christ and church seem better and more fulfilling. So he has you watching movies and going to parties and taking drugs and hanging around with people that hate Christ, and they make you laugh, and it all feels good and normal. And he blinds you. And then somebody like one of you come along and invite him to church, and they go, I got to sleep. I drink so much Saturday night, I got to sleep it off Sunday morning. And other excuses. Blinded. This is the God of this world who is doing this. We're blind by birth. He blinds people further. And you look at our culture and you see people getting further and further and further away from God because of the blindness. In fact, because of the doctrine of the atheistic doctrine of evolution, a lot of the millennials now have no idea that there is a God. Really. They've been taught that the Big Bang took place, we evolved, our grandparents are monkeys and apes, and we just evolved. We're just another blob that got a little bit advanced, and here we are. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Nothing matters. We're not accountable to anybody when we die. So the blindness has increased in the last 50 years. Satan is really working overtime to get as many people deceived as he can. He's the God of this world. Be aware of the system that we are in. It's around us, but we must fight against it and not fall for it. We must only glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered us from that system. Praise his name. Praise his name. One more, Ephesians chapter 2. There are many more like this, but Ephesians 2, we're all familiar with this, where Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were born dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we've been saying all along. Spiritually dead. Verse 2 says, in which in times past, before you were Christian, you walked according to the course of this world. That's the world system. We love the world system. We walked in it according to what? The prince of the power of the air. That's another term for Satan. That's a title for Satan. Prince of the power of the air. And what is he? He's the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He's working in the sons of disobedience through his global worldly plan. This world, the world system, the system that's anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-God, that's his system. And most people, if you look around at what's going on in the world, most people love their position in that system. They don't even know the difference. It's normal to them. We are abnormal to them. We're the nuts. We're the ones that are keeping them from progressing to have more fun and do more things that are completely against God. The only thing that God is using right now to hold back the wickedness of man from expanding is the Christian influence. There are still Christians who are voting for people who are against some of these things. We're hanging by a thread, dear people. We're hanging by a thread. It's almost ready to explode. And it's the God of this world, and it's a world system that people love. Because it's a magnet for the flesh. The flesh loves it. Seems so normal, seems so good, so destructive. And here's what we were like in verse 3, among whom all also we all had our manner of life. This is how we lived in times past. How did we live? Lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Even that was our nature. We were headed on a road. Satan's road that's broad, that leads to destruction. We were headed there because we were children of wrath. Paul was on that same road. He just happened to be very religious. And it's only the grace of God through the cross of Christ that stopped us in our tracks and put us on a different road. The narrow road that leads to life. Took the blinders off, gave us a new heart. We could see, finally, what so many can't see now. This is the corrupt, deceptive, alluring, soul-destroying system that the unsaved are part of. We were part of it. We once loved that world. That world that God will destroy one day, and all those who reject him will be destroyed with it. We were part of it. Look at 1 John chapter 2, please. And I hope 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and following, make more sense now as you understand how horrible this world system is. That Paul says, the cross of Christ has crucified the world to me. That whole system was killed in Paul's view. And he died to it. It died to him. And he died. In other words, I have nothing to do with this world system now except to try to tear it down by preaching the gospel. That's how awful this world system is. Brethren, we're living in a cauldron of iniquity. We're in the midst of it. We can't let it touch us. This is a warning passage. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. That's the system I've been describing. Love not that world. Neither the things that are in the world. Don't be a materialist. Don't set your life to just get things after things after things as your ultimate goal in life. Like, that's my security. These things are just going to go away one day. Make your one goal in life is to live for Christ. That'll never go away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen to this warning. If any man love the world, that world system, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a strong statement. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John penned these sobering words. If you love that system, If you love all their immorality and all their movies and their drinking and drunkenness and carefree and anti-Christian behavior, the love of God is not in you. You're not saved. That's what he's saying. I'm not saying if you watch a movie, you're going to hell. But if this is the thing you love, all the things that the world offers, he says the love of the Father is not in that person. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. The will of God is that we are in the world, but not of the world. That system is not part of us. We may get caught up in it periodically as we're trying to live for Christ, because, brethren, if we'll be honest, we are immersed in a world of iniquity, and it affects us, and it influences us. And this is why I beseech you to stay in the Word of God and meditate and memorize, so that world system can't get to us as well. We put on the full armor of God and the shield of faith. We say, no, I only want Christ. I only want the cross. I don't want to be allured into this world. Because we don't know. Once we love something about this world, we don't know how far it will take us, do we? As Jonathan Edwards, I say this often, he said, every sin has in it the seed, that little seed of total apostasy from God. You do not fool with sin. And loving this world and the things of this world and making that your God can tear you away from the Lord. Fame. Think of this. I'm especially speaking to our young people too. Because young people want to be accepted. It's part of human nature. It's not a bad part of human nature. We want to be accepted. We want people to think well of us and congratulate us when we do our work the way we're supposed to and all. That's all normal. But it can go beyond normal. And you can seek fame and popularity. You know, you want to be the guy that makes people laugh the most and be seen as the smartest and the most skilled. And now you're going off the track. You want to make the most money. Have the most things, the power, the authority, the recognition. That's all of the world. That's what the world seeks after. You have to use discernment. Because a lot of these things, like getting money, that's legitimate. Getting a good job, getting a good education, getting a good job, making money, and trying to get promoted to make more money. But if anything interferes with your relationship with Jesus Christ, make less money. Get a different job. Put Jesus first. Don't fall for the world system. The world system, look, it's all aiming in the same direction. You get a degree, you get titles after your name, big companies hire you, you get promoted, you're off traveling around the world, and you've left Christ and the church and the family behind, but you've got what you want. That's the world system. Dog eat dog, just get to the top. Be famous, be recognized. It's not the way of the Lord. Only the cross can deliver a sinner from this world system. Amen? Only the cross of Jesus Christ. This evil system, man, think of this evil system. What is the outstanding characteristic of this evil system besides what I've already told you? Think of this. This evil system that people love so much, it's a system that put Jesus Christ on the cross and crucified him. Amen? That's what that system did. People love the system. They say, this world is great. I can make my... If we were there, part of that world system, we would have said the same thing with the rest of them. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's the system's view of Jesus Christ and also of Christians. You can see it today. How anti-Christian sentiment is rising. You can see it in the courts. You can see it in court cases. When you identify with Jesus Christ and his cross, persecution comes because the world system hates you hates your views. You're just an obstacle to their happiness. They hated Jesus because he was an obstacle to their old-fashioned ways. And Christians are the same thing. And they began persecuting people because of it. The Apostle Paul was part of the problem. God saved him. He became part of the solution. He loved men's praise, and he loved power and authority, and he had religious zeal. That was the Saul. But when he was delivered from it by God's grace on the road to Damascus, and he saw the cross and the person of the cross, what happened? He says, I'm crucified to that world. That world's crucified to me, and I'm crucified to it. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6, please. The lights came on for the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm finished with that world of self-love, self-righteousness, which is what the Judaizers were, self-righteous people. I'm finished with the world of wanting men's recognition. He said, you see what he says in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. He said, I identified with Christ and his world. That world died to me, the world of Satan and his schemes. That died to me. I identify with Jesus Christ and his world now. They crucified him. I died with him. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. And now I count my old world and all my old accomplishments as dung. I'm on a different track. I'm in a different world now. I'm in the same physical world, but I'm in a different spiritual world. And my whole goal now is to live for Christ and to promote his accomplishments, not mine. What a change. Only grace. Opening your eyes to see the cross of Christ and the atonement of Christ. Only grace can make this change from what Saul was to what Paul became. It's the only thing that can change us from a love for this world system to a love for God. It's only grace. Praise God for his grace. So, last part, when Paul says the end of verse 14, and I to the world, I'm crucified to the world. He makes it personal. It should be personal for us as well, as Christians. The finished work of Christ should move us to reject all credit. Listen carefully. We should reject all credit, all glory, all thoughts that we did anything to earn God's salvation. It must be rejected. Can't accept any credit for that. We must also die to worldly thinking that will ultimately rob Christ of our affection, our time, our talent, and our energy. Whatever it is in this world that takes us away from Jesus Christ, we must repudiate it and leave it behind. Legalism, or any system or thinking that adds human good to the work of Christ, to the cross of Christ, or even to the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in our lives. It steals glory from God. Legalism steals glory from God. Anybody that thinks that they've done any good to merit God's favor, or anybody that thinks they're keeping themselves in a saved position by what they're doing, steals glory from God, because salvation is 100% all of the Lord. Yes, we have human responsibilities, amen? He tells us what we're supposed to be doing. And we do that. But what if you've preached the greatest message? You've conducted the greatest orchestra? You've taught the greatest Sunday school class? You've witnessed to 1,000 people in one weekend? You're going to say, look at me, people. Look what I did. No, you're going to say, look at the cross. Look what Jesus did. He enabled me to do all these things. You're not even going to say that unless somebody gives you a compliment. Let other man's lips praise you, not your own. And if they come to you and say, that was a great Sunday school, praise God. It's all of the Lord. All of the Lord. That's how we must think. We don't want to steal glory from God, anything from the cross, and take away the glory that Christ earned for us at the cross. Don't seek credit from the world. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 as we close. 1 Corinthians 15. And here's just a personal example from Paul's life. Because I know what some people think sometimes, Christians that is. You know, I worked really hard on that message to preach over at the Chateau or to preach at the Sunday school. Or I worked really hard to be, you know, a better husband, and it's working out. And I'm so proud of myself. Can't do that. Can't do that. If you're a better husband, it's because you're doing the very thing God wants you to do, and His grace has enabled you to do it. So Paul worked really hard once he became an apostle. Harder than all the rest. But listen to how he explains his success. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He remembered what he used to do as a religious zealot. He said, I don't even know why I'm an apostle, but I am. Verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am an apostle now. He made me one. And His grace, notice how he frames this. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So he's wrapping human responsibility and God's sovereignty together in a beautiful way. He says, but I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Sounds like a bragging thing, doesn't it? Almost. Yeah. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So I want you to think about that. Young people and old people. Yes, you do put in a lot of effort. You study hard. You moms, you're working to be the best mom you can be and the best wife you can be. And husbands, you're working hard to provide for your family and to be the husband and the father you're supposed to be when you get home. And that's all true. And we give you praise for your effort, because we need strong effort from the mothers and the fathers, husbands and wives. God describes us to us that way. We're to strive and to fight and to wrestle, to enter in so we do our jobs well for the glory of God. But behind it all is what everyone here knows. It was the grace of God that made me a better husband, a better wife, a better whatever. It gave me the ability to teach that great Sunday school class or lead the choir, whatever it was. That's what Paul's saying here. It was His grace that made me the apostle, and I worked hard at it. But really, it was God's grace working in me. So we can't even take credit for our hard work. So we have to think that way, because it's all God's glory. And He should get the glory. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me the energy to do some task around the house. Thank you, God, that you gave me the insight into your word to share that one thing at Sunday school with somebody. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for everything. Praise the Lord. So Paul would not take credit. Even our efforts as Christians and our successes must be credited to God, because He deserves the glory. Paul wouldn't take credit for anything, not for salvation or sanctification, or for being an apostle, or for starting many churches, or for even writing most of the New Testament. If anybody could have bragged as an apostle, it should have been the Apostle Paul. He said, no, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that be the only thing that we boast in. The cross of Jesus Christ, His salvation for us, and His continuing work to keep us going as Christians until He calls us home. Give all glory to God. And the cross is our greatest glory. Shall we pray?